The scripture reading this evening is Psalm 90. We read this psalm in its entirety. The text this evening is Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this evening is verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, New Year's Eve is a time of celebrating, isn't it? It's a time when many families and many friends gather together, stay up till midnight, perhaps watch the ball drop, do the countdown, and welcome in the new year. But the question comes, what is everyone celebrating? Why are so many people getting together tonight? And why have we, as God's people, gathered together on this last night of the year in God's house? What have we to celebrate as God's people? Well, I can't speak for the people of this world and why they celebrate. Perhaps tonight is nothing more than another excuse for them to party and to drink heavily. For when you look at what the people of this world think of history, you know, what they think of life, it's hard to know what they celebrate. Not understanding that God was the one who led them through another year. That God was the one who was leading history another year to its goal in Christ's second coming. Without seeing God as the one faithful, leading us through another year, the celebrations of many in the world today seem to be but superficial and shallow celebrations, as if they celebrate only the fact that they have survived through another year and have escaped death. But why do we celebrate this evening as God's people? Well, there are a number of reasons that we celebrate. First of all, we gather together to celebrate God's faithfulness. We look back on this year and we see how God has led us faithfully as a shepherd, blessing us and guiding us as we've made another year along our pilgrim pathway that leads to heavenly glory. We're also here to celebrate the fact that we are 1 year closer to seeing our Savior face to face. The history of the church has one more year behind it. And the church is one more year closer to Christ's second coming and eternal glory with God in heaven. And we also celebrate this evening the fact that God's purposes have once again been fulfilled this year. In our own personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life, God's purposes have been fulfilled. In the state of our nation as a whole, in the world at large, God has accomplished His purposes this past year. And that's also reason for us to gather together and celebrate and worship God. New Year's Eve is a time for celebration. But New Year's Eve is not merely a time for celebrating. New Year's Eve is also a time for reflection. Because, you see, New Year's Eve is another reminder to us that another year is almost gone. Here we are, congregation, on the last night of 2013. We go to bed tonight and we wake up tomorrow and it will be 2014 on all our calendars. 2014. And you say, how is that possible? How the time flies by. And on this night, we have a reminder once again that our time on earth is but for a moment. We're all 1 year older. We're all 1 year closer to death. It's a reminder that our time is precious. We have only so many days on this earth. And so New Year's Eve is also a time for us to reflect on how we have been living as God's people. In the last 12 months that God has given you, how have you been living? In your own personal lives and in your family lives, have the last 12 months been a time of spiritual growth and progress for you? What has been your attitude in this past year? Have you been making each day and each moment of each day serve for the glory of God? New Year's Eve is a time for celebrating God's faithfulness. And that should not be ignored in this worship service. And that should not be ignored when we perhaps gather together tonight as families and friends to discuss God's faithfulness to us in this past year. But New Year's Eve is also a time for reflection, to meditate on how short life is and how we ought to be numbering our days, living each day understanding we have but a short time on this earth. So we take as our theme this evening, numbering our days. We focus on that particularly this evening, reflecting on how short our life is. Numbering our days, and we look at that theme under 3 points. The meaning, the purpose, and the possibility. When we read Psalm 90, we cannot help but be struck with how sober this psalm is. In a night when many people are going to be filled with recklessness and with drunkenness, here we meditate on a psalm that is very sobering. Much of Psalm 90 talks about affliction, destruction, and how short life is. In verse 6, man's life is compared to the grass of the earth. Man grows up and flourishes in the day like the grass, but as soon as the evening comes, man is cut off and he withers away. That's how short man's life is. In verse 10, man's life is described this way. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The psalm is a sober psalm that reminds us at the close of another year that our days are short. That's part of what it means to number our days, to see that our days on earth are short. When we look at the author of this psalm, and when this psalm was most probably written, it's not surprising that this psalm is a sober psalm. As the title tells us, the psalm was a psalm written by Moses. It was a psalm most likely written by Moses during those 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. More specifically, Moses probably wrote this psalm after the rebellion of Israel. After Moses had sent the 12 tribes into the land of Canaan to scout out the land, and the 12 spies came back, and 10 of the spies gave an evil report, saying that the people could not take the land, and they should not go into the land of Canaan, but that rather they should go back to Egypt. And because of their rebellion against God and rejection, really, of God's promise and God's land for them, God told the people that no one over the age of 20 would enter the land of Canaan. They would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness. And Moses probably wrote this psalm then, sometime during those 40 years, when he saw all the men and women, 20 years and older, dying off in the wilderness. That this is probably the setting of the psalm comes from a verse like verse 10, where Moses says that the years of the people's life was only 70 or 80 years. It was short. Compare 70 and 80 years with the years that the patriarchs lived a couple hundred years before Moses. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. Jacob lived to be 147. Moses himself lived to be 120. Yet Moses says here that the people's lives were only 70 or 80 years during this time. The lifespan of the people in the wilderness was dramatically cut short. And the people knew they were going to die in the wilderness. Whether they lived 5 more years or 35 more years, everyone over 20 years old knew they would not be escaping that wilderness. Even if they only were 21 years old, they knew they wouldn't live to reach their 62nd birthday. They would die before it came to their 62nd birthday. In the wilderness, Moses was struck by how short the people's lives were, and that's why he writes this psalm. Well, when we look at our own day, we see that not much has changed since Moses' time. For today, too, the lifespan of people is only about 70 or 80 years. And for you children, 70 or 80 years may seem like a long time, but you can be sure that 70 or 80 years goes by very quickly. All you need to do is talk to your grandparents, your grandmother or grandfather, or an aged saint in the congregation, and one of the first things they will tell you is how fast their life has gone by. Truly, it's the aged and the elderly among us who can understand what Moses says at the end of verse 9. At the end of verse 9, he says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." Our lives are like a book. A small picture book, perhaps, that we read to our children before bedtime. We take that small book off the shelf, we gather our children on the couch, and we open that book and start reading it. And page after page, we read it until we come to the last page. We finish reading that page, and we close the book and put it back on the shelf. That's how short our lives are, Moses says, like a tale that is told. And the fact is, as we walk this earthly wilderness, no one is guaranteed any number of days. Death can come suddenly and unexpectedly upon us. Even when we look ahead at the year 2014, we must remember that not one of those days is guaranteed or promised to us. We're all but a breath away, a heartbeat away, an accident away from the end of our earthly life. And when we reflect on how life keeps on moving and time keeps on moving, we must be struck by how short our days are. And not only are our days short, but they are filled with hardship and sorrow. That's also what it means to number our days, to see that our days are filled with hardship and sorrow. As short as they are, that's what they're filled with, struggle and trial. In the Psalm, Moses tells us what the life of the Israelites in the wilderness was like. It was a life in which the Israelites felt God's wrath and anger upon them. God gave the people a hard life. You can imagine how for the aged and the sick in the wilderness, that wilderness desert would have been dreadful. But it wasn't merely the aged and the sick who were groaning. Everyone was groaning under the burden of God's wrath. We read in verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." And the people knew very well why they were living in such difficult circumstances. It was a result of their own sin. It was because of their own rebellion, refusing to listen to Moses and to God, that God said they would wander for 40 years. The Israelites knew what it was to live with the consequences of their own sins. Well, when we look at our own lives in 2014, we see that that same thing is true for us today. As short as our lives are, they also are filled with trial and sorrow. Just reflect on some of the things that took place in your own families in this past year. Some of us grieved the loss of loved ones in this past year. Some of us heard bad news from the doctor about our medical condition. Some of us had to go through surgery in this past year. Some of us still are waiting for surgery in the near future. And don't simply look at the big things in our life, the struggles and trials, but look at all the small things that we experience every day in our life. Every morning we wake up and the burden of working and supplying the needs of our families presses upon us. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 7 tells us, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled." We work and we work and we work, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. How true that is. Oftentimes we can spend the day just trying to keep up with the demands placed upon us in that day. We get over one hurdle and struggle in our life, and it seems we're almost tripping over the next hurdle and trial that comes along our way. And then we get to the end of the year, and we look back on the 12 months and we say, "What have we done? What have we accomplished in this past year? We've only been struggling to meet the daily demands that have been placed upon us." And we put all that together, the shortness of our life and the hardships and struggles, and we know the reason for it too, don't we? It's the effect of sin in this life. It's because of the consequences of our own sins in Father Adam and our own personal sins. It's sins that limits our days, and it's on account of sin that we must sweat and toil all year long. By that idea of numbering our days, then, what the text has in mind is looking at how short our life is, and looking at how our life is filled with hardship and struggle. But the idea there of numbering our days also involves this, involves evaluating how we are actually spending our days. The point of the text is to teach us that our time is precious. And because our time is so precious, we must be careful with how we use every moment of the year. Have you been evaluating your days? Have you been taking stock of how you spent your time in 2013? Our calling as God's people is to redeem the time, to make full of the use of our time, and to make full use of it for God's glory. In 2013, when you weren't working, when you weren't going through hardships and trials, when you were at ease, how were you spending your time? Congregation, imagine if there was a filing cabinet that had in it every minute of 2013 and every minute that you had spent in 2013 recorded. And in that filing cabinet, there were different filing folders. a different folder for each different way you spent your time. So that there was one folder entitled Time Slept, another folder entitled Time Worked, another folder entitled Time Spent in Personal Devotions or in Family Worship, and then another folder entitled Time Wasted. How thick do you think that folder would be in the filing cabinet? You really wouldn't want to look in that folder, would you? At all the time that hadn't been redeemed, all the time that hadn't been used for God's glory. When we speak of wasting time, we're not talking about legitimate recreation and vacation time and holiday time. We're not talking about fellowshipping with friends and family and visitors. We're talking about time wasted. Time that we spent indulging in our own sins, fulfilling our own pleasures rather than God's pleasures in our life. By time wasted, I mean that time that we spent watching that TV show or that movie that we knew we had no real business watching, it had no spiritual profit in it for us, but we watched it anyways because we thought it would be a nice time to relax at the end of the week. By time wasted, I'm talking about the time that we wasted gossiping about others. Gossiping perhaps on the job site or gossiping on the phone. The time we wasted on the internet. How easily it is to waste time on the internet, isn't it? Being on the internet for no other reason than for wasting time on the internet. These times when we indulged in our sins and we were not numbering our days. If you want to figure out the time that you wasted in this past year, it's quite simple. All you have to do is ask. In that action or that event that I did, was I using it for the glory of God? Was there anything of spiritual profit in it for me or for God's people? Was I fulfilling my calling before God with that event or that action? And if you cannot come up with an easy yes, then you ought to question how that time was used. And what we need to be struck with at the end of the year is just how wicked and wretched it is to waste our time. On this night, we're impressed with how short our life is. Another year has gone by just like that. How wicked it is then to waste that precious time, as short as it is, instead of using it, fulfilling our callings. That the time we've wasted, we must see, is not our own time we've wasted, but it's really, first of all, God's time we've wasted. When we've wasted our time, we haven't robbed ourselves, first of all, though we have robbed ourselves. But we've robbed God, first of all. Robbed Him of work that could be getting done in His kingdom. Robbed Him of the glory that could be brought to His name. On this last night of 2013, seeing how short our time is on the earth, we ought to be angry with a righteous anger at the sins we've committed in wasting God's precious time that He's given to us. Well, when we look at the Scriptures, we see examples, don't we, of eminent men and women who used their time wisely and who had numbered their days. We can think of Job, righteous and perfect Job, who though he enjoyed so many riches, yet was continually making burnt sacrifices unto God, making prayer unto God for his sons. Job was concerned that his sons perhaps had sinned against God or cursed God, and Job was diligent in making intercession for his son. Job showed himself to be a man who not only had his own days numbered and saw the shortness of his own days, but he was concerned about the days of his sons and how his sons spent their days. We can think of the man Noah, who spent 120 years building that ark. How faithful Noah must have been, laboring 6 days a week building that ark, knowing that time was of the essence, that God was going to bring His judgment upon the world when Noah was finished. and how diligent Noah was, who not only was faithfully working in his calling, but who also preached repentance unto the wicked as he built the ark. In the New Testament, we can look at a man such as Paul. How wasn't Paul busy day and night carrying out God's work? So that Paul could say by the inspiration of the Spirit that he prayed without ceasing. He gave thanks without ceasing. And he continually had the care of God's churches weighing in his mind. And the one that we must think of, who perfectly and always had the number of his days on the forefront of his mind, is Jesus. If you study the life of Jesus, then you'll see just how busy Jesus was in his life and earthly ministry. Each day he was constantly focused on doing his Father's will. When Jesus took breaks, he didn't take breaks merely to have small talk with his disciples about the weather, but he used that time to teach his disciples. And in his breaks, he stole away from the crowds so that he could have a time of communion with his Heavenly Father in prayer. How many of us can say that that's what break time often looks like for us? Stealing away so that we can commune with our Heavenly Father in prayer for a time. And Jesus filled each day with service for his Heavenly Father, precisely because he knew his days were numbered. He knew his life on this earth would be short, and he knew he had much work to do in order to fulfill God's purposes with him on earth. Psalm 90, verse 12, impresses upon us our need to count our days, to realize our days on this earth are short. We have only a short time to serve God with what we've been given. But why? What is the purpose? Why this prayer to number our days? Well, Moses tells us, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Perhaps a better rendering of the text would be this: "So teach us to number our days that we might obtain a heart of wisdom." That we might obtain a heart of wisdom. There is nothing more vital to obtain in this life than that, a heart of wisdom. The heart here in the text refers to the inner man. The heart here doesn't refer to what you look like, of course. It doesn't refer to your outer beauty. It doesn't refer to the kind of reputation that you have among others. But the heart here refers to the sum of who you are as a person. Your concerns, your joys, your motives, your attitudes and goals in life. Your heart is that within you that influences and colors everything you do. And it's ultimately your heart that God is going to be concerned with in the final day of judgment. And what is wisdom? Wisdom refers to living in harmony with God's will for our life. Wisdom is knowing what's right and knowing what's wrong, and then living and acting accordingly. Wisdom is deeply connected to obedience. And that should not be overlooked. You children should understand that. That when you children ignore the instruction and commands of your parents, and you choose to disobey them, you're acting like the foolish man would act. But the wise one is the one who listens to the instruction of his parents and obeys his parents' word. We see that Jesus was the perfectly wise son of his Father in heaven, who listened and obeyed the instruction and command of his Father in heaven and did his Father's will. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is not only the perfect wise man, but Christ is wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And through Christ's suffering and death on the cross, through his obedience, Christ has become our wisdom. To apply our hearts unto wisdom then means this: to apply our inner man to Jesus Christ, to meditate on what Christ has done for us, and to respond with directing our whole being to following after Christ and seeking Christ's glory. The purpose of numbering our days then is that we might live more for Christ. But why does Moses then make this prayer? Why does Moses have this concern that the Israelites in the wilderness have their hearts applied unto wisdom? Well, there are three things we should notice here. First, Moses knew that man by nature doesn't seek God's glory or applies his heart to wisdom's way. And that even the regenerated child of God has that constant struggle to seek the glory of God, because he has that old man in him that's constantly telling him to seek his own glory and sin and the pleasures of sin. And Moses knows that if the child of God is going to seek God's glory, he must receive that from God himself. So Moses prays this to God. This is God's gift of grace. And Moses understands that the child of God must see that time is of the essence, that his time is short. And that's essentially the difference between the unbeliever, the wicked man, and the believer and the righteous man on New Year's Eve. Because the unbeliever says to himself, how the year has flown by. How my life on earth is short. That means all the more reason that I should live for myself. Pursue my own dreams and goals in life. I'm getting older every year. I need to fulfill my desires and goals. But the child of God on New Year's Eve says, how short life is. Time is flying by. How I need to seek God's glory more and more as I live my life, because I see how short my life is. How I need to show my gratitude to God more and more. For I only have but a small opportunity in this life to show God how thankful I am for the cross and salvation in Jesus Christ. Second, Moses knew that in living for Christ, there are great riches in store for God's people. And so Moses prays this for the Israelites. Oh, the Israelites knew what God's judgment was. They had been rebellious. They had chosen to live for themselves rather than God, and they felt God's chastening hand upon them. They were stiff-necked and proud, and God showed them the consequences of their sin. The Israelites could have been in that land flowing with milk and honey for 40 years. But because of their own sin, they robbed themselves of that joy of living in the land of Canaan. Instead, because of their sin, there wasn't joy and pleasure, but there was misery and hardship. And Moses asks that God teach the people to turn their hearts unto God so that the people once again enjoy God's favor and God's blessings upon them. And third, Moses desires that Israel have their hearts applied unto God and unto wisdom's way, because Moses knew that there yet remained a rest for the people of Israel. In two ways, Moses understood that. First, Moses knew that everyone over the age of 20 wasn't going to enter the promised land of Canaan. Because of their sins, they would be barred from that physical land of Canaan. Yet the faithful remnant knew, though they were barred from that physical land of Canaan, through the cross of Jesus Christ, there was the forgiveness of sins, and there was still their entrance into the heavenly land of Canaan, spiritual Jerusalem and Canaan. And the faithful remnant, looking ahead to that heavenly land, also yearned to have their hearts applied unto wisdom, that they might enter into the fullness of that glory. And also there was this reality still. Though the parents and the grandparents of the Israelites wouldn't be entering that promised land of Canaan, yet there was that next generation those who were under the age of 20 who would enter the promised land of Canaan. And so Moses' prayer for wisdom is a prayer, first of all, that the parents and the grandparents in the nation apply their hearts unto wisdom, so that they might instruct their children while they still have life and breath, while they still have time in the wilderness, to teach the children how they must walk as God's people, preparing them for entering the land of Canaan. And then Moses' prayer was also for the children in the congregation, that they, 20 years and under, should learn from their youngest years to apply their hearts unto wisdom, so that as they mature in the wilderness, they might be ready as God's people to live in the promised land of Canaan. And so when we look at this prayer of Moses this evening, we should really be applying this prayer, first of all, to the young people and the children in the congregation. You as children and young people, already in your youngest days, must be busy applying your hearts unto wisdom's ways. Oh, this word comes also to the aged and the elderly among us. It comes to the parents and the grandparents, for they must see that they have but only a short time to be a blessing to the children and to instruct the children with the short time that they've been given. But I dare say that the aged and the elderly among us have already spent many years learning to apply their hearts unto wisdom. The older they get with every year that passes, they understand that their days are numbered. But this word is especially for the young people among us. First of all, this word comes to the children in the congregation, to you children who go to school. Do you children know why your parents and your grandparents and why members in the congregation work so hard so that you might go to a good Christian school? Do you children know why the office bearers in the church and why the church and the members of the church have a concern that you be instructed in the catechism week by week? Because they make this prayer for you, that you as children in your youngest years learn to apply your hearts unto wisdom's ways. Learn to number your days and learn to use each hour of each day for God's glory and God's praise. And then this word also comes to the young people in the congregation and the young adults in the congregation. This word comes to those who are dating. This word comes to those who perhaps have just recently married and are establishing habits in their marriages that will last a lifetime. This word comes to you, and this word comes to me, precisely because we are those who so easily take our days for granted, who forget that our days are numbered. We don't always remember that our days are short. When we get married, we have only a short time to be a blessing to our spouse. And when we are given children by God's will, we have only a short time to instruct our children and to be a means of grace to them through our instruction. It's especially when we are young that we need to begin numbering our days and setting our hearts on wisdom's ways. When you get older, you might have many years to reflect on how you spent your days as a young person or as a young adult. But it's only now, when you are a young adult, a young person, that you can use this time that God has given you in a manner that pleases God. Well, the only possibility that we can do that, number our days, from our youngest years up to our last days, is by God's grace. It's God's grace alone that enables us to number our days. It's God's grace alone that applies our hearts unto wisdom's ways. That's why Moses makes this a prayer. Moses looks to God. God, teach us to number our days. Because Moses knew, if anyone knew about the total depravity that lived in man's heart, Moses knew that depravity. Think of the people that Moses lived with and dealt with for those 40 years. Here Moses was in the wilderness with a people who had been separated by God to be God's special people. God had come down to this people and shown them in many marvelous ways who God was as their God. He showed them through the 10 plagues how powerful He was for their sakes. Through the parting of the Red Sea, He showed them that He was their God particularly, and He would destroy nations to save His people. Through the wilderness wanderings, God showed them His grace and His love, providing them manna every day and water from the rock. At that whole event at Mount Sinai, God showed that He was a holy God. The mountain quaking and smoke and lightning showed that God was a holy God for the sake of His people. And yet, despite all that God showed to His people, what does Moses have before him but a stiff-necked and rebellious, hard-hearted people who rejected God's way for them and who, when it came to entering the land of Canaan, would rather be in bondage in Egypt than God's people in Canaan. Let no man say that Moses was one who taught that salvation or that applying our hearts to wisdom's ways was by man's own work or man's choice. He knew of all men that without the grace of God, without God answering Moses' prayer, it was impossible that anyone should have their hearts applied unto wisdom and wisdom's ways. And so Moses prays. But as Moses prays, his prayer is a confident prayer. Moses prays with every expectation that God will hear and answer his prayer. And it is God and God alone who can and who does answer that prayer. And just as Moses made that prayer many years ago, so we at the end of 2013 also make that our prayer, looking to God and God's grace alone and God's gift and mercy alone, that He might apply our hearts unto wisdom's ways. Do we see how short our life is? How fast the time flies by? Do we see our need right now to apply our hearts unto wisdom's ways even more? Seeing we have but a short time to be a blessing to each other, a blessing to our children and our grandchildren, a blessing to those who are struggling in the church, those who need the communion of the saints in this special way. Reflecting back on 2013 and looking ahead to 2014, do we see our need for Christ to govern our ways and our actions more and more? This evening, as we celebrate God's faithfulness to us as His covenant people in this past year, let us also close the new year with that prayer on our lips, that we might more and more be faithful to God, that we might have our hearts applied more into wisdom's ways, and see how short our days are, so that going forth into 2014, we might live more redeeming the time for God's glory and for our mutual edification and blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for that prayer which Thou hast put on our lips, that desire we have to live more and more for Thee. We look back on 2013 and we see so many shortcomings and failures on our part. But we look back on 2013 and we know that Thou art faithful, and that all the sins we have committed Thou dost wash away in the blood of our Savior. And we can look ahead to 2014 and know that by Thy grace and Spirit, Thou dost give us what we stand in need of, and Thou art faithful so that we might live more and more as Thy people. Bless us, Father, by Thy Spirit. Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts more unto wisdom's ways, seeking after Thee, Thy truth, and holy living before Thee. For we know, Father, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy of our everything. Thou art worthy of all our time, every minute and every day that Thou hast given to us. Forgive our sins, Father. Watch over us in this evening. May we gather again tomorrow morning and hear Thy comforting word of promise to us tomorrow. And teach us to pray, as thou wilt have us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.